In one sense, this sermon is hard to preach because the main point could easily be misunderstood. The main point is easy to define. I've done it even in my sermon title. To die is gain. In other words, it's better to die. There's an advantage in death. And Paul defines the struggles that he experiences with that awareness. Fullness of verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Two alternatives. His worldview, his perspective on life. We studied the first one last week. To live is Christ. Everything about life is focused upon Jesus. Everything Paul says, everything he faces, then he does so with confidence, with all boldness, as always. Now also that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's his confidence. That's the boldness with which he lives. And so he sets out to honor Jesus in his body, in his physical life. And that means labor and ministry. It means he works on behalf of others, and that commitment creates quite the dilemma for him. Verse 22, "If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Verse 24 was our focus last Sunday evening. "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." It is a real dilemma, an honest struggle. And he concludes verse 25 of himself and as an apostle, knowing that the Lord has much left for him to do. Verse 25, "Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, so that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So he would continue to live. And with the apostolic office, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he knows that will be the case. But that doesn't dismiss what he says about death. To die is gain. It is better, far better, he says. Death is a more excellent choice. It's a more useful and advantageous option. The death benefits are real and significant. So here's the difficult that we have, the difficult I have even in preaching, to trying to capture Paul's dilemma. Trying to capture the sense of the advantage of death while preserving the zeal for life. Perhaps even more bluntly, to distinguish what Paul is saying from anything that even remotely resembles thoughts of suicide or the hopelessness of despair. Paul has not lost his will to live, nor his zeal for life. Again, last week we focused on those very things. To live is Christ, and he would continue to live in the expectation of much fruitful labor, but he would continue to live with the awareness that death is actually far better than life. To die is gain. Now let me say clearly, that cannot be true for non-Christians, for unbelievers. Without Jesus, without a mediator who has satisfied the penalty of God's justice, death looms as a dreadful enemy. And people fear death. They fear the unknown nature of death. They fear the process of death and the powerlessness with which it leaves them. And though many an unbeliever will suppress that truth in their unbelief, still they know in their heart, as they seek to suppress it, they're accountable to God and as creatures created in the image of God. They know there will be a judgment, and we know it clearly. Hebrews 9:27, "As it is appointed for men to die once, after this, the judgment." So there is a judgment to come. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Or Paul to the Romans, Romans 14:10, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God. Let each of us So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Jesus' own words expresses that same idea, that same doctrine, that same conviction, that same certainty of the judgment after death. Matthew 16:26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And at the end of the Bible, Jesus' own words, Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's the outcome that awaits the unbeliever, recompense for what he has done, punishment that fits the offense, the condemnation of death in response to sin. And surely, there's nothing about that we could call gain. But for Paul, the gain is most clearly the hope and expectation of eternal life. It is appointed for men to die once, after that the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. But the next verse, so Christ was also offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Salvation and eternal life we can use interchangeably. And we know, as we read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And as that chapter ends, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus' words again, John 5:24, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's the gain of death, the full possession and experience of eternal life. And that life is promised to any and to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the testimony we studied a couple of weeks ago in 1 John 5. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, in one sense, it is true to say you already have eternal life, you who believe in Jesus. You already have the promise, the hope of that life. But the gain of death is that you actually come into possession of it. And the possession of that life means freedom from at least three things. And that's the freedom that I will emphasize this evening to more fully define the gain of death. First, especially noting the context of Paul writing in Philippians 1, the gain of eternal life is the freedom from the suffering of this world. Paul is suffering. He's imprisoned. Even some of those who preach the gospel are thinking to afflict him, to harm him in his imprisonment, in his chains. He will ultimately face the certainty of death. And though his death is not recorded in the Bible, the records of history inform us that he did indeed die under persecution for his faith. He would describe some of those sufferings with these words, 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. He is suffering. It's the suffering of this world that should immediately make you realize to die is gain. The contrast is so great, so entirely absolute, that Paul expresses to the Roman church these amazing words, Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present age not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not even to be compared. So great is that gain of the glory of life that is ours after our physical death. Even further, 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed. Not only is the gain of eternal life that freedom from the suffering of the world, it is an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with it. To die is gain. And if, for no other reason, that would be sufficient to desire the glory of heaven. Revelation 21:3, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. The gain of eternal life. Secondly, the gain of eternal life includes freedom from the mortality and corruption of this world. Certainly very much related to suffering, but I wanted to separate it for emphasis. So much of our suffering is caused by the realization, for the inevitable realization of our mortality. Since the fall, since Adam and Eve sinned against God and were cursed with the curse of death, we creatures are mortal, corruptible, subject to the process of death, in reality, for the whole of our lives. We get sick, we get tired, we get injured, we endure physical and bodily weakness, and ultimately, whether it's after a few years relatively young in age or even at the conclusion of a long and prosperous life, ultimately, we die. And you can't escape that sense of morality. The gain of death is that we would be made immortal, incorruptible. Remember the great promise, the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul speaking about the resurrection, verse 50, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul goes on, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Sting of death is sin. Power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord! The gain of death includes the immortality of our bodies. Thanks be to God who gives us that victory. To die is gain. And thirdly, in terms of eternal life, perhaps we should identify this as the greatest gain. And it is freedom from the struggle with sin. We focus on the physical struggles of life. And they are real and they're painful. We also need to focus on the spiritual benefits, for the real glory of heaven is the absence of sin. I read last week Paul's description of the anticipation of his death in 2 Timothy 4. Let me read it again in this context. Verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul doesn't focus in those words on his physical mortality and the glory, the contrasted glory of the resurrected body. Rather, he focuses on the crown of righteousness that he will receive. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. He will be made righteous. He will be perfectly righteous, completely, entirely, without sin. And so the glory of heaven is not simply that we are all incorruptible physically, but that we will all be perfectly holy. Hebrews 12:22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's heaven, where perfect people live in perfect righteousness and holiness, freed from the very presence and even the temptation of sin. And for all of you who know the struggle of sin, which is to say, all of us, then know for sure that to die is gain. That's eternal life. Now, thus far, that's all had to do with ourselves, the gain that we have in ourselves. But there is a greater gain that ought to be identified, namely the gain of enjoying the presence of Christ. You see, it's not enough to talk about our own physical immortality. It's not enough even to emphasize our own moral perfection and sinlessness, because all of that serves something greater, a greater gain, namely the presence of Jesus. Speaking of the experience of physical death, when the body and soul are separated for a time until the resurrection, Paul makes this marvelous comment in 2 Corinthians 5:6. We are always of good courage, for we know that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While we walk by faith, not by sight, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be absent from the body, away from the body, and at home, present with the Lord. You see, to be at home in this body, to be present in this body, is to be absent from the Lord. To be absent from the body in death, separation of the body and soul, where the soul goes to be with the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And surely that is far better and great gain, to be present with the Lord. Now, that idea doesn't contradict the doctrine of God's omnipresence. God is here with us, even today. And so our absence from the Lord doesn't mean that he's not present with us. It simply means that we see him and we enjoy his presence now only by faith. And as real as that is, it is still by faith. Our bodies are described as the temple of the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place of God. The fellowship with God that we enjoy is real, but still we walk by faith, not by sight. And our fellowship is in the realm of spiritual reality, not physical. And the gain of death, the benefit and privilege of being at home with the Lord, is the fullness and the completeness of everything that that means. our fellowship with God will be made complete. So here is how you approach life in this world with all the joys and struggles that life might bring. Always protect and preserve the realization that the presence of Jesus is a far better place than anywhere in the world. Those aren't simplistic words. Those aren't words spoken without emotion and compassion, but they are very real. To be at home with the Lord is better than any place you might call home in this world. And in fact, we ought not even to call this world home. We are to be aliens and strangers, sojourners and pilgrims. Peter exhorts us, 1 Peter 2:11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Sojourners, aliens, pilgrims. As we live by faith, we read in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. And so God is not ashamed to call them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So we are strangers and exiles here. Our real home, our true home, is in the presence of Jesus himself, beholding him not only by faith, but also by sight, perfect sight. And that experience of fellowship with Jesus is a far better experience than anything in this world. Some years ago, I had the privilege of conducting two funerals about a year apart. A man and his wife who had lived together happily in marriage over 60 years. The husband died first, and his wife grieved for him as fully and deeply as anyone I've ever known. And her heart always remained tender to the Lord. I'll never forget what she said to me one Sunday morning as I talked briefly with her just moments before worship. She was in tears, tears of grief, desperately missing her husband. And she wanted to be with him, and she was, in every real sense, ready to die in every good way. She had fought the good fight. She had finished the race. But that morning, she spoke to me in tears of repentant joy, for she recognized how wrong it was to look forward to heaven only to see her husband again. She told me in those tears, with all her sincerity, her deepest desire in heaven was to be with Jesus. She was a woman of simple faith, deep emotion, and she understood what Paul says. To die is gain, not simply because of any benefit that she might gain related to the struggles and sufferings and grief of this world, but dying would be gain because it would give her what's most important, not the opportunity to see her husband again, but the opportunity, more than that, the opportunity to enjoy the fullness of fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. To die is gain. To be with Jesus is gain. To be like Jesus, to see him as he is gain. And there's nothing hopeless or depressing in that at all. Nothing of despair, only a positive anticipation of what is good and best. We are always of good courage. We know that while we are present in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. To die is gain. And for Paul, as it ought to be for us, that is such a godly desire. Paul expresses it so well in verse 23. I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He is genuinely, sincerely, earnestly, honestly, as he says it and writes it to us, I am hard pressed. He knows the benefit of his labors on earth and is convinced that they will continue. And yet he has this desire to depart and to be with Christ. His desire is to go to heaven, to leave the world, the desire to depart the world, to be absent from the body. He is ready and eager to die. Hope you can see how godly a desire that is, for it is a desire focused upon Jesus and a desire focused on the glories of heaven. To live is Christ. Paul hasn't forgotten that. He's resolved to go on living because of the labor that God has given to him. He will remain and continue for their progress and joy in the faith. And still, throughout the rest of his days, surely he lives with this longing desire for heaven, longing for Jesus appearing, longing for that glory. It's the same spirit that John expresses at the very end of the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus, the Greek word Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's the perspective on life that we ought to have. May we all learn to approach life and death in that way, with the simple desire that Christ would be honored in our bodies, whether by life or by death. And may we all live out this world and life view so concisely expressed by Paul in these verses. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us, enable us, stir our hearts to have this sense of life and death, to have every sense that life means fruitful labor that you would have for us to do, that living here in this world involves our service to you in every way. And yet, to die is of great gain. Help us, O Father, to long for these things genuinely and earnestly, and to desire more than anything else that we, without sin, would be able to live forever in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.